be seated. On behalf of the family, I want to thank you for your presence, your prayers, and the love that you've conveyed to this, to the family during this time, and for your friendship through the years. They are strengthened in this hour by the power of God, and in this hour they find comfort in the words that bring assurance in the face of death. In fact, the scriptures that are used today, the family chose as scriptures that have been meaningful to them throughout their life, but especially at a time like this. From 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7, we find these words: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those with any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort." And from the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside the peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along the right path, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessing. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray. God of life, as we've learned in all of our experience, we now come to you in the hour of death. We thank you for the power, for the hope, for the truth of Jesus Christ, the forgiver of our sins, the one who took our place and paid the debt we could not pay so that we could experience eternity with you. And today we gather and we thank you as well for the life of Marvin Baring. Lord, thank you for the memories. Thank you for the way he shared in lives and in friendships, and we honor him as we honor you today. And I pray that you would bless those who feel this sorrow most keenly with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Earnestly have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home.
At a memorial service, we mark the life here on earth from birth to death, and there's a sense in which it feels like the end, but with the hope of Jesus Christ and the songs that we sing of our faith, like the one that Don just sang, Come Home, we realize that this is not the end, that there is a hope. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. And then he asked that question, do you believe this? And I think as a time in which we mark Marvin's life, we also want to engage you in your thought process, not only with your memories, but also knowing where you are with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But today we come to honor Marvin Faring, age 68, of Attica, Kansas, formerly of Concordia. He died Monday, August 6, 2018, at Attica Long-Term Care in Attica, Kansas. He was born December the 26, 1949, in Stafford, Kansas, to Gordon W. and Virginia Noland Faring. Marvin graduated from Concordia High School in 1968 and Fort Hays State University in 1972. He married Carol Green on November the 26th, 1971 at the Baptist Church in Concordia. He was a night supervisor at F&A Food Sales until his health made him have to retire. He was a member of the Wesleyan Church in Concordia. Marvin loved singing and sang for many years in a quartet and at his church. He also loved working with wood and spent many hours in his wood shop. He was actively involved in the Boy Scouts and Explorer Scouts, earning his Eagle Scout designation. He hunted, but he loved to fish. He is survived by his wife, Carol of Attica, son, Jason Faring and Michelle of Attica, grandchildren, Emmy, CT, Addie, Jaden, and Landry Faring, all of Attica, sister Connie Cannon and Ken of Mulvane, Kansas, several nieces and nephews, and a host of friends. He was preceded in death by his parents, his sister, Anita Johansson, and nephews, Kirk Cannon and Scott Palma. And now, His good friend since eighth grade, another Marvin is going to come and share some personal memories and stories. Go ahead and come on up, Marvin.
Well, it's been a while since I stood behind one of these, and it's just as scary now as it was back then. So I'm going to have about three obstacles here. One's a bad eyesight, the other's nerves, and possibly a little emotion. So I'd like to take a moment to pay tribute to Marvin, and hopefully I can read this. I don't think I'm going to be able to see it, so I'm going to let the master read it for me.
And Marvin said he didn't know whether he'd be able to read this. I just said, I want you to stand here by me, and you know what his voice sounds like, but he wanted to honor his friend Marvin. I'd like to say a few words about how I met Marvin and some of the times we shared. When the Farings moved to Concordia area from Glasgow in the summer before my eighth grade year, Marvin's dad, Gordon, was to start a new job as superintendent of schools of Cloud County and had an office in the courthouse. My mom also had an office there as county treasurer. Mom asked me one day if I'd like to go for a ride out to Grandpa's old place to have a man sign some papers. I said, yeah, I guess. She added that she believed the family had children and one of them was a boy about my age. And then she added that she thought his name was Marvin also. I perked up and replied, well, if that's the case, I got to check out this guy because he ought to be an all right guy. Needless to say, we were buddies from that day on. He became like a brother to me, and I always felt like I was part of his family, as he did mine. We constantly frustrated our moms because when they called for Marvin, we both answered. In looking for a remedy, Marvin S and Marvin F didn't work because that sounded too much alike. Middle initials didn't work because they were both L. And they finally arrived at Marvin 1 and Marvin 2 and asked which number we wanted. I said, call Marv number 1 because he's the oldest. We also picked up the nickname of the Chocolate Brothers from Bob Ballard, M&M. Then Pastor Bob here added Marty Miller, our older brother, and called us the Three Musketeers. We constantly gave our parents a thrill too, like the night Marv crawled in my bedroom window after a late date with Carol and went to sleep. Mom was a little startled when she called me to breakfast and two Marvins showed up. Or the time Marv and I went bow hunting for deer till dark on Marty's place. We didn't get any deer, but I shot a rabbit. So for kicks, when we arrived at my house, I told Marv I'd hold up the rabbit and I went inside. The folks asked if we had any luck and I said, yeah, you want to see it? After Mom put on her robe and Dad his boots, I said, I got a doe. I failed to mention doe what? You can imagine their reaction when they saw it. Marvin and I were always fishing and hunting together. We were in Boy Scouts together with Marty and the Order of the Arrow, a scout organization that paid tribute to our Native American brothers. We also loved to cruise around with our good buddies, Marty, Jim Cole, Jerry Jones, and occasionally our good friend Jan Dietrich joined us. I'd also like to mention that Marvin was quicker at getting girls than I was, since I was too shy to ask any girls out in high school. Marv had two main girlfriends I can remember. The first one taught me how to dance the two-step at school dances after she and Marv finally coaxed me into going with them. I kind of imagine that relationship ended when Marv stood her up for the junior prom so he and I could go night crawler hunting across the street from the school. We got almost 3 gallons of night crawlers that night. Boy, did we have some good fishing for a while. Much better than going to the dance. He did better with his second girl, though, because that's the one he married. Those buddies I talked about, we were all classmates, and when Fall Fest comes up here shortly, we'll celebrate 50 years since our graduation from high school. Marvin won't be here physically, but he'll be here in our hearts. He was an exceptional guy with a knack for woodworking, a good tenor voice in our quartet, a hard-working man. He always cared for others and loved to interact with his children and to show them how to do the things that he did. He had a great sense of humor and always had a joke to tell. He had a wife that was a perfect match for him, a memory that wouldn't quit and a heart of gold, and was a friend for life. We'll miss you, old buddy, but only for a little while. Then we'll see you again in that place up above with Jesus, where everything is okay and we don't have to suffer anymore. Thank you, Marvin, for that incredible tribute to your friend. We're now going to hear another song that Marvin loved to hear. It was also played at Carol's mother's funeral, Verda Green, and the slideshow, but it was one of his favorites. And so enjoy the song and the memory of Marvin, Somewhere Over the Rainbow. Marvin loved to sing, and that song was one of his favorites, and there were a number of songs he really enjoyed. At the end of my message today, we'll hear another one that he really loved a lot, but he also had a lot of fun singing. It brought a lot of smiles to his face and a lot of smiles to those that heard him sing. In fact, it was through singing he first met Carol. What a good find. Much better than night crawlers with Marv. And Carol, I just want to say, after the strokes and things, we had in the office had an opportunity to see you come in, still volunteering as your work, as your love for your husband continued to increase until he had to be put in a facility. But we saw you continue to give grace, to love. And I just want to say thank you for the example you set for us as a staff in senior care for your husband. Thank you. You know, it was through singing in many ways that Marvin found a place to serve in his church, in the choir, in the Easter production, I Believe, and with the quartet that he loved, Joyful Noise. Marvin had a unique voice and a contagious laugh. I've heard people say that if you're in a room with him and he told you a joke and you didn't think the joke was funny, if you didn't laugh at the joke, you would laugh at Marvin laughing. John and Linda Baker kind of latched on to that unique voice as Marvin became the voice of the marionette Dusty Dan for 7 years. And the Bakers traveled thousands of miles and reached hundreds of children over that time period, sharing with them the good news of Jesus Christ and salvation that's available in his name. And Marvin, along with several others from this church, helped lay down the voice tracks for the programs for the Search for the Golden Nugget and the Roundup at Three Crosses Ranch. And really, only heaven holds the secret of how many individuals will be in heaven due to that ministry. Marvin was a unique man, kind of viewed himself, and he kind of fit the bill for a mountain man. I heard that from Carol, I heard that from Marvin, and I heard that from Marv himself. He said he was probably born 100 years too late. He loved the land. He would be content living off of it. He loved the outdoors. It was part of his earliest memories. I can honestly say that I had the worst tasting cup of coffee ever in his wood shop, and probably the dirtiest cup I ever had coffee poured into. Marvin, Shun, and I had coffee yesterday. It was, or Thursday, I guess it was. It was a much better tasting cup of coffee, not like the 5W30 or whatever that I had out of Marvin's place. But Marvin said whenever he went over there to have coffee, he always tried to clean out and blow the sawdust out of the cup as well. But and then Marvin Shun told me that you know, for years Marvin Farring would just put grounds. He had this campfire kettle and just would put the grounds in the bottom and put the water in and just kind of let it simmer over heat. And I said, well, that's the secret to a bad tasting cup of coffee. I know now. Okay, but there are memories that are fun to think about. But we need more to hang on to today than a good friend, a faithful marriage, good memories of fishing and hunting, and his laughter and his voice. And the songs and the scriptures that the family selected today mostly point to the hope of heaven and the restoration that God is going to bring to this fallen world, this world of pain. Words that they shared with us in their journey of faith, like there is a home to go to. And Jesus is the one who knocks at the door and says, come home, come home. Why don't you come home? Later, as I mentioned, we'll hear I Can Only Imagine talking about that, what that day will be like when we finally see Jesus face to face. Scriptures like, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. And that God himself is the God of all comfort. Even that song, Somewhere Over the Rainbow, I learned some things about it in preparation for this service. You know, I is familiar with me from The Wizard of Oz and Dorothy as she's longing back for Kansas. But as I did a little more research on that song, I found that the lyrics were written by Yip Harburg, who was the son of a Russian Jewish immigrant. And many people can relate to the song because we've all experienced troubles in our life and hope for a better day. But when you apply this song for why the writer wrote it, it was a song to the Jewish people during the Holocaust. And the song takes on a whole new meaning. The song was first published in 1939 at a time when the Jews in Europe were coming under increased hostility. Their freedoms were being taken away. Their identity was being dragged through the dirt. And many of them were feeling isolated. And they were trapped and unable to fly as it would. And the song is about hope, that the bad times will one day be over. And it is this feeling of hope within the song that we can all relate to. And it's the hope that helped the Jewish people survive the atrocity of the Holocaust. Yip did not know what the future held for the Jewish people when he wrote the song, but the lyrics, like chimney tops, take on a harrowing new meaning now that we know the horrors that they went through. And I'm sure the Jews looked at the skies, at the Auschwitz chimneys, longing for the day where they would be free. And the Jewish people, and no doubt the whole world, went through some of the darkest days in history during that time. It was less than 10 years after that song was written that the most powerful words of that song were actually fulfilled. That song says, "There's a land that I've heard of once in a lullaby." And the Jews dreamed of a homeland that would be restored to them, the Promised Land, a dream that was fulfilled in 1948 when the nation of Israel once again became a people and people began coming back to that. And Israel is a testament to the Jewish people that the dreams you dare to dream really do come true, especially when those dreams are based upon the promise of God. See, this wasn't dreams of their own making. It was based upon the promise of God. And the original purpose of the rainbow, if you'll remember, was God's covenant promise to his people that I will be with you. And it leads us to a greater promise here on earth. In fact, Jesus, when he was about ready to give his life for your sins and mine, looked at his disciples and he knew there was going to be something, there was a promise that they needed to hang on to, that this would not be the end. And in John 14, he was in the upper room with his friends and he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you back to myself, that where I am, there you may also be." And the disciples, especially Thomas, said, "Well, where is that place? How do we get there?" And Jesus said these profound words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus knew that death would bring us face to face with eternity. And we should not dare honor the life of another and their death without being reminded of the fact that we too will die one day. The Bible teaches us that death is a door to eternity. In a few hours, Jesus knew he'd be betrayed, arrested, falsely accused, beaten, scourged, and crucified. He also knew that his disciples would wrestle with a sense of loss, aloneness, fear, insecurity, hopelessness. Death seemed so final. Scripture, in fact, calls it an enemy, a defeated enemy, but an enemy nonetheless. It is a defeated enemy through the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day from the grave. And so Jesus, as they were about ready to go through the most difficult time of their life, these disciples, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Jesus was God's gift to the world. God sent his only Son so that we might know that we will go to heaven. It is based upon the promise of the covenant-keeping God. And Jesus goes against the popular thought of our day. There are not many ways to God. He says, not that I will show you the way, not will your goodness get you there. In fact, I've often say here that the gospel is bad news before it's good news. And the bad news is that we're all sinners and none of our goodness could ever get us there. But the good news is Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He took our sin upon his body on the cross. That sin was buried in the grave, and he rose in newness of life. And that's what can happen to you, each and every one here today, if we would call upon God in faith. But the reason that we cannot be our hearts troubled is not just that we have a promise that someday will be filled, is that the promise that God says, "My presence is going to be with you." We see this throughout Scripture. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those that are crushed in spirit. Psalm 34:18. He heals the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds. Psalm 147:3. And the Scriptures that Jesus fulfilled, that he anointed me to preach good news to the poor, and he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom for the captives and the release from the darkness of prisoners. Isaiah 61:1. So God comes into our life and says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Don't fear life and don't fear death. if you know me. Why? Because there's a prepared place. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Not just for people, not good people, not some people and others, for you. It's a personal thing, which means you and I have to do some preparation as well. Jesus has done all that's necessary for us to go to heaven by dying on the cross. But without faith in him, no man will see God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us God made Jesus, who never sinned, to be sin on our behalf so that we could be made right with God through him. And the Word of God tells us that God placed eternity on the hearts of men. God has not only put things into perspective by having a timetable and events to run their course in this temporary life, but he's also put within our hearts a curiosity about eternity. That's why children ask us questions. That's why when we go by a graveside, people say, is this all that there is? Is this all the sum of a life? And the truth of Scripture comes and says, there's more. God created us for eternity and not for time. And not only does he say, I'll prepare a place for you, but there's a promised return. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Years ago, I read a booklet by Gloria Gaither of Bill and Gloria Gaither, written many songs. I'm sure Marvin had sung many Gaither songs as well, or at least listened to them. And in this devotional, she talks about what it was like for them to be on the road so often, and their children would often ask questions about, you know, where are you going, and when are you going to come back, and what's going to happen when we're gone, and stuff. And their three-year-old, at one stage in their life, was saying, don't leave without saying goodbye. I want to say goodbye. I want to say goodbye. And so she said there were five questions her children undoubtedly always asked when they were getting ready to go on the road. Where are you going? How long will you be gone? Can we come with you? Who will stay with us? And when will you be back? And over again, she said, her and Bill would answer those questions. And they'd give instructions like, don't argue, take care of the dogs, always love each other. Remember that whatever you do or wherever you go, you represent our family. And then she says, when Jesus was leaving his disciples to return to his Father, he too knew that leave-taking was very important. There would be lots of questions. And he didn't leave them without saying goodbye. And the questions his children asked are the same ones children used to ask. With specific clarity, Jesus gave answers, although they could not fully comprehend the dimensions of what he was telling them. He said, I go to the Father. You can't come with me yet, but don't worry, I won't leave you alone. The Holy Spirit will be your constant companion, and I must go so that he can come. And while he's gone, he'll teach you everything you need to know, and I'll be gone by my time, only a little while, but it may seem very long to you. And when I come again, I will take you to where I have been, fixing a special place for you, for us all to be together forever. And after that, we won't have to say goodbye again. Then Jesus gave some special parental instructions. Love and take care of each other. The way you treat each other will tell the world about our family. So remember whose child you are. Some problems may come up, but whatever you need, you can ask using my name. All I have is at your disposal, and the Holy Spirit will see to it that you have it. And when you feel lonely or afraid, rely on my promise, because you belong to me. And Jesus gave it in this personal way. I am the way. Not I'll show you the way, I'll tell you the way. I am the way. And each person must personally trust Christ as a Savior. And Jesus prepared his disciples for that traumatic event. It's no secret that in these last years that Marvin had his share of pain and frustrations. We had some personal conversations. There was at times some anger with God, anger at life, anger at a situation. You know, he had to, over the last several years, say goodbye to a lot of things he loved doing. And whenever you go through that, it's difficult. Marvin battled discouraging situations. But we would undoubtedly always go to the hope that we have in Christ. There will be a day, figuratively speaking, over the rainbow, over the promise of God, where pain will be done away with, where goodbyes will no longer be needed. We can say goodbye to the vocabulary of goodbye. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more heartache, no more frustration. And it's not just a dream. It was sealed with the promise of God's own Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, John the Revelator saw this in in Revelation 21. He said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth disappeared, and the sea was gone, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people.'" And I always have to stop on this phrase. God himself will wipe every tear from your eyes. Now, we were introduced in God doing some incredible creative things in Genesis chapter 1 by just saying, "Let there be." And we have a God that would have the power to say, "Tears be gone," and every tear would be gone. But instead, notice how personal it is for you and me. He himself will wipe every tear from your eye. That's the kind of God who promises to be with you. And there'll be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things will be gone forever. We can't really describe what it's going to be completely like. So therefore, we have songs like, "I Can Only Imagine." Let your heart be encouraged through this song.
Imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when I will do is forever worship you. Only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing imagine. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. When all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
Let's pray. So what shall we say about these wonderful things? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Lord, there's coming a day when you will say, and we'll hear you say, Lord, look, I am making everything new. And we thank you for the words that you gave the Apostle John. Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. Lord, thank you that the giver of the promise is the one who always was, always is, and always will be. And like many times at the end of one of the children events that Marvin was a part of through the Dusty Dan character, at the end of the service, they would allow children to go and make a commitment to Christ if they wanted. And I know some that have made that. They are here in our church today. But Lord, I pray that your Spirit would continue to work in the lives of those who heard this message and have honored Marvin's life. And if today, Lord, there is sin they need to confess and they need the hope of Jesus Christ, I pray that you would give them the courage to talk to me or talk to Pastor Bob or someone they know that has a relationship with you and say, let's get this right today. And then, Lord, we thank you for a God that not only settled the issues of eternity with us, but right now your presence is with Jason and Michelle and Carol, the grandkids, and the rest of everyone here. Lord, continue to mercifully show yourself in their presence. Strengthen them when they are weak. Comfort them when they are hurting. And we thank you for their family that continues to walk in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.